All right, turn to Romans chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 9. Have looked at the church age, studying dispensations, looking at the church age, and moving now to the next dispensation, which is the tribulation period. And in summary, you know, the church is different from every other age in that the focus during the church age is on the Gentiles. In every other dispensation, from the Innocents in the Garden of Eden until the thing racks up in the millennium, there the emphasis is upon Israel, God's chosen people. But in this brief period of time in which we live today, this roughly 2,000 years, the focus is on the Gentiles. And in the book of Romans, Paul begins laying out an argument, dealing with God in the first chapter and showing him his righteousness and everything, and then works up to proving that we're all sinners in need of a Savior and how Jesus Christ has perfectly satisfied the judgment and the wrath of God and the justice in punishing sins and so forth. But now, and this was a special revelation, again, this age in which we live now was hidden. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. God gave this revelation to Paul. We don't see the particulars of it. Even the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the others, did not understand this, did not even have this. Paul got this revelation about the Jew and Gentile becoming one in Jesus Christ. And as he's laying out this argument, part of that now is addressed in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and that is how Israel relates or how Israel is dealt with during this period of time. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. God has raised up Paul for the specific purpose of evangelizing the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to Israel. But Paul's an Israelite. And he says, I'd give up my salvation if they could get it. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Notice who those things pertain to. Not Gentiles, to Israel. The law, the Old Testament law, was a covenant that between God and the nation of Israel. It pertains to them. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul's got this burden for his people. And in every city that he went to, Gentile cities, where did he go first? The synagogue. Trying to reach his people. Trying to get them to understand. But as Paul begins in these next three chapters, I think there's something very important to see, and that is Paul's looking nationally now. What he's writing here is pertaining to Israel as the entire nation. This isn't individual. The gospel of our salvation is an individual thing. Paul's addressing this thing in a national context, a corporate context of the entire nation of Israel. Verse 15. Now, I realize I'm going to be skipping a lot of stuff here. I'm trying to focus on what's, you know, pushing on the point I'm trying to get across tonight. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God determines some things. God chose Abraham and his descendants as his chosen people. God chose Israel as a nation. Israel, his son, corporately, the nation of Israel. God determines some things. Drop down to verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now what he's going to do now is show the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament, that God had a mind of bringing them in somehow. Verse 25, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That's us, the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So there's provision being made for the Gentiles. God is bringing them in, and that's the argument that he begins to deal with here in these three chapters. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But notice, again, it's a national thing. Not for my brother or my sister or my cousin or my aunt or my neighbor. Israel, the nation, to be saved. Peter's message was to Israel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Who had rejected Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a national, a nation being addressed here. Look at verse 18, chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, their words went unto the ends of the world, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, watch this. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Look back at chapter 9 again, the verses we just read. Verse 25, as he saith it also in OC, I will call them my people, which are not my people. And here now in chapter 10, verse 21, provoking to jealousy by them that are no people. That's us. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Esaias is all very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He reached out to them, and they rejected it. And so he turns, and to provoke Israel to jealousy, he starts showing affection to those who are not his people. Go to Matthew 15. Hold your finger here. Go to Matthew 15. This is the perfect illustration of that. At this point in Matthew, The disciples have been, the apostles, first apostles were chosen. They were sent out to preach. They were told, go not to Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles initially. And then we've got this incident in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm sure you're familiar. We've looked at it many times before, but let's look at it again because it illustrates this. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So this is way up north on the coast of the Mediterranean. Clearly in the Samaritan territory, the Gentiles up there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, how did he usually respond in situations like this? Helped him, didn't he? Most of the time, he just reached right out and he might have asked something of him a little bit or here and there, but he reached out and helped him. And she comes, she says, Have mercy. He's a God of mercy. Lord, thou son of David. But he answered her, not a word. Just ignored her. And as his disciples came and sought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said to her, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. And he says, You don't deserve what I've got. I'm sent to Israel. They're the children. This is what I'm giving to them. And it's not meet to cast it to you, you Gentile dog. And that's probably much more offensive in this culture than it is in ours today. But that's what he said to her. Verse 27, and she said, Truth, Lord. No offense. I agree. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of what I'm asking for. Yet, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She had far more perception and insight to what was going on than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. She says, I know who you are. I've seen what you've done. I see what you're offering to them. And they're throwing it on the floor. Just take me what give me what they're rejecting. I'll take the scraps. Even dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's tables. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. That's a picture of what God is doing in this entire dispensation in which we live. Israel rejected it. God has given it. Salvation's come to us. And it's being used to provoke his children to jealousy to try to bring them back. Questions or comments thus far? Chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? So he's been going these previous two chapters, he's been talking about how we have gotten in as Gentiles to be partakers of the blessings, the mercy, the grace of God, the benefits of a child of God who were not a people. We have, you know, and Israel seems to be off to the side. They are off to the side, in fact. But he says, does that mean God is cast away? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. No, they're not cast away. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God didn't make them sin in rejecting him. God knew it was going to happen. They didn't stumble to sin. God didn't do that. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let's see. Go to verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They're going to get back in. And now he goes on and explains it this way. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he takes the analogy. We were that wild olive tree over here. Here's the good olive tree, the nation of Israel. But God says, because of your unbelief, I'm going to cut you off and cast you aside. And he comes over here, and those that are willing to believe on this wild olive tree, he takes them and he grafts us in to him, into Christ. But notice again, this is a national thing, because I can't lose my salvation. I can't be cut off from that tree, can I? But he says, look at verse 22 again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. They can get back in. They're going to get back in once again. This is God's dealing with Israel. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When it's complete, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the blindness gets taken away. Because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And then finally, with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, their rejection, God put a blindness on them as a nation. Individuals still get saved. Paul's an example. But as a nation, they're blind. They're separated. But when that fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the blinders are going to be taken off. So there comes a point when the last Gentile is going to be tallied and grafted in. The fullness of the Gentiles Once they're in, then things change. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Again, nationally, Israel. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the church is complete. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead, say it with me, in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in Christ, the archangel is going to shout, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead will rise first, the dead in Christ will rise first to be caught up together with us who are still alive, and we'll rise together to be with him. The church, the bride of Christ, this special, this unique entity that God is putting together right now is going to be taken out. And when that takes place, then God focuses again on Israel. The blindness comes off. He begins to deal with them. And things begin to get rough. Questions or comments thus far? Dan. He's looking at them corporately too, because he's saying they can be cut off.
But you're saying they're being grafted in, and when the last one is...
Okay, well... Okay, yeah. Don't know how to answer your question.
Just want to make sure I understand. But understood.
He's saying that it's talking about the last Gentile coming in. But it completes, I guess, that group, though. You know, they're not complete until the last one is included in it. And then that entity as a whole is completed. So maybe that's the way to explain that.
In a sense, that's a
nation. Right. Yeah. Or a corporate body, anyway, with the bride of Christ, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that's talking about New Testament salvation?
Yes.
Because isn't that kind of Calvinistic? That doesn't that imply that there's certain people that are chosen to be saved when the last one gets saved, and that completes God's plan?
No, because it doesn't identify who it is. At some point, there's going to be a last one.
Right.
You know, it's not like Jason is the last one that completes it. You know, it's not like God appointed that particular individual as being the last one, but there will be a last one, just in a general sense.
It's
what it seems to say, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then the blindness comes off. Ruth?
After the rapture, does that mean that those that are left behind, they can
Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wasn't going to go into this tonight, but I guess I will since that question came up. Start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is that the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel and also in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now we know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We can see it. You see the signs that the Antichrist kingdom is being put into place today, you know, with the emphasis upon the UN, whether the UN is going to be a factor or not, but that mentality, this one world government, that's going to be in place or be ready to go into place at that time. These are all parts of that. The mystery of iniquity that's at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The uniqueness of the Gentile church, and I say that, but I mean there's Jews in it too. The uniqueness of the church, the bride of Christ, is that number one, it's a Gentile dispensation. The focus is on Gentiles. Number two, we have the permanently indwelling Holy Ghost. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in. When I got saved, I got all the Holy Ghost I'm ever going to get. There's no second blessing. There's no getting more of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says the Spirit is not given out by measure. You got it all. The difference is how much control of me does the Holy Ghost have? That's what we need to strive for, is to be submitted and surrendered to the Holy Ghost. But he's indwelling permanently. I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost till the day of redemption. That never happened in any other dispensation before or after this. The Holy Ghost came upon Saul and departed from Saul. The Holy Ghost came on Samson and departed from Samson. David prayed in Psalm 51 after his wickedness, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He recognized he could lose it. I'm not losing it. That's unique to this dispensation. But he says, he who now letteth, I believe that's the Holy Ghost, will let, will prevent, till he be taken out of the way. Jesus said, except I go away, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will not come. Something different happened in this dispensation regarding the Holy Ghost and his presence in this world. And when the church goes out at the rapture, the Holy Ghost goes out with us. Does it mean he's not at all present? No, that's not what it means at all. He's just not present like he is now. Only he who not letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now watch this. This is, believe it or not, I'm getting to your question now, Ruth. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I believe that's those alive today who have heard the gospel, have rejected it, you know, that they receive not the love of the truth. My uncle, as Glenn witnessed to him this weekend, if he doesn't get saved, he's in this category. Those who have heard and rejected the gospel, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who have had opportunity to get saved before the rapture have lost their opportunity. There's this delusion, this lie that they're going to believe, and they lost their chance. There's the Left Behind series, and if you remember The Thief in the Night, those movies from back in the 70s, though they were incorrect in the way they portrayed that, because they portrayed people who knew and then got saved when the tribulation started. It's not what the Bible says. Now, I understand why they did that, you know, at least in the Left Behind series. They did that to present the plan of salvation through the movie. But doctrinally, that's incorrect. I believe, based upon 2 Thessalonians 2 here, if you rejected it, you're done. Your opportunity is past. And again, keep in mind, tribulation, the emphasis is Israel. Not that a Gentile can't get in, but the emphasis is upon Israel and getting them ready for the kingdom. Does that answer your question? Any others? All right. So the tribulation, the church age ends with the rapture. Now, the one thing I've never been able to determine is, I don't believe it's going to be long, but I don't know how long will pass, how much time will pass between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. You know, there may not be, other than, you know, the disappearance of a large segment of the population and the chaos and catastrophe that's going to follow because of that, you know, but exactly what goes on and when, you know, it's hard to nail some of that stuff down. But at some point, shortly, either at or shortly after the tribulation, or the rapture, excuse me, is when the 7-year tribulation begins. Questions or comments? Jason.
In Daniel 9, where it talks about that peace treaty, the treaty that lasts for a week.
It, at some point soon after the rapture, and how soon I don't know. That's one of the things I can't nail down. I see no way to specifically say on this date after the rapture. That's when, of course, we don't know when the rapture is. So, you know. Had a couple of hands, Ron.
The tribulation period, from your perspective, it's the 7 years I'm talking about. That starts with the count starts from the rapture. Or it doesn't start counting the 7 years until you're saying some little window of time after the rapture. How's that being looked at?
It's, you know, it probably starts at or, you know, very soon after. But, you know, it's hard to, I guess it probably would have to start as soon as the rapture takes place. But as far as the events that are part of that, when they begin, I don't know. Dan? Yeah, it's the beginning of the 70th week. Any other questions or comments? Anyone else? So we'll pick it up there next week, the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. And again, the church age is an interruption. As Jesus came, it was preparing Israel for the millennial kingdom. Israel's rejection of that, the church age jumps in here, and the 7-year tribulation, again, is preparing Israel for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year ruling and reigning on this earth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, let's pray. Lord, help us, Father, to grasp what your word says regarding our standing and state with you now, and how that differs so dramatically from how you deal with others in different periods of time. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. And I pray that this study is helping folks as they approach their Bible to do just that and to better understand your plan and purpose throughout all of the ages. Thank you, God, for your word, for the salvation you've given us through it. Bless and keep us safe as we leave this place tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.